All right, this morning we begin a new letter. We're going to stay with the Apostle Peter, but we now begin the second letter from Peter. And so we'll begin at the very first chapter, the very first verse, and we're going to go through about 12 verses here. So Peter writes, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop right there because do you notice what he's saying there? He's agreeing with Paul, what Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith, right? That it's not what we do, it's what God has done. And we receive that. "To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior." So it's through God and Jesus' righteousness that we receive this gift. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." What a great promise, huh? "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything," not some stuff, but everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. So everything we need for this life, everything that we need to attain godliness, Jesus Christ brings. "Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now I do want to touch on this a minute, because sometimes we can misinterpret that and think that when it says that we become partakers of the divine nature, that we become divine, that we become like God. And that's not what it's saying. It says that we partake of the blessings of Christ's divinity. Okay, of the divine, that divine power that grants us these things makes us partakers in these things. So we don't become divine, but we receive the blessings. We don't become an heir with Christ in the sense that we're exactly the same as Jesus, but we become an heir with Christ to partake of the blessings that God gives Christ, God now also gives to us. Okay? So I'll backtrack a little bit. "For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." Somebody out there have an NIV that would be willing to tell us what verse 5 reads? Okay, I'm looking for an NIV. You got an NIV? You got it? Okay. Since we got it right up here, we'll go ahead with it. Yeah, go ahead and read it from there. Because the NIV says this a little bit easier, in a way that's a little easier to understand than the New American Standard does.
"For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge."
Yeah, there you go. So make every effort to add to your faith. Is that what it said?
Yes.
Okay. So this idea, it says here, "Now this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." That's really grand language, but it's kind of hard to understand. So it's saying just make every effort. Just strive for this. Okay? Strive in your faith. And it says that if we attain up to that point of love, and it lists all these things in order. So it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, I'm going to read you the 12th verse, because, and we'll read it next week too. But therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. So just in case you're sitting there going, Pastor, you've talked about this stuff before. You don't need to tell us about it again. I'm going to claim Peter's language here and say I'm the chief reminding officer. Okay, I'm the CRO of the congregation. I'm the chief reminding officer, and I'm going to keep reminding. Why do we need to be kept reminded about these things? Because, frankly, the world has a way of just creeping into our lives, and we need to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded of the promises. We need to be reminded of the calling. So therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Okay, we just finished 1 Peter, and I'm going to remind us here that the major purpose of Peter's first letter is to instruct the reader in being a humble, living example of Christ and growing in perseverance to face the struggles and persecution that they and we will face as followers of Jesus. So that's kind of the overall purpose of the first letter from Peter. He's calling us into that hope and then reminding us that we need to be a humble living example so that others can know that hope. This second letter, once again, has the purpose of growing Christ's followers. So again, this is a letter to believers. This is not a letter that we are going to quote to folks who don't know Jesus yet, because it's going to sound an awful lot like, get your act together and then you can start coming to church. Okay? And that's not what it's about. This is a letter to people who already believe in how we should live so that others might believe. And in this particular letter, again, Peter's calling for us to grow in Christ. But this time the call to growth is to strengthen against the false teaching that is beginning to come into the church, especially an early form of what will become Gnosticism. And that's one of the reasons that you see the word knowledge used so much in the beginning of this letter. The Greek word for to know is gnosis, okay? Therefore, Gnosticism, it's gnosis, G-N-O-S, okay? So Gnosticism comes out of that word, gnosis, to have knowledge. And the Gnostics believed that there was special revelation given to them from God that nobody else received. And if you had this special knowledge, it cleared up all of the things that you might question about how can Jesus be flesh and divine? How can Jesus be man and God? And all of their knowledge, they said, cleared all of that up. But their knowledge also gave them what they believed was freedom. They took Paul's teaching about freedom in Christ and kind of went berserk with it and basically said, since the flesh cannot be made pure and the spirit cannot be defiled, The flesh can do whatever it wants. So there was a lot of sexual immorality. There was a lot of licentiousness in anything to do with pleasure or anything. There wasn't any sense that you needed to be obedient to the things that Jesus called us to be. And so that's why we have all of this language about knowledge in there, because Peter is directing this toward that false teaching that's coming in. We're going to talk more about that in later verses over the next couple weeks as we get more specific into some of that teaching. But today what I want to do is go right to the middle of this passage. We're going to skip right over the promise. We're going to skip all the good stuff. We're going to go to all the hard stuff, okay? Because we don't want to hear about any of the hope stuff and promises, do we? We just want to know about all the hard work, right? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. If these qualities are yours and increasing. What does that presume? Even if you already possess these qualities, you're not done growing. There is an expectation in Peter's words that all of the followers of Jesus continue to increase in maturity. That all of Jesus' followers are constantly growing. What he's saying is, even if you already have these virtues, are they increasing in you? Even if you have attained a level of maturity in faith, are you still growing? There is an expectation that we will continue to grow, continue to learn, to study, to know Jesus more and more and more. An expectation that we will not rest, that we will not sit still, that we will not revel in our past victories, but keep on striving. But it doesn't just say there that there's an expectation of continued growth in faith, but a condemnation if that's not the case. For if maturity has stalled, if one thinks that they have arrived, that they have attained the fullness of righteousness, or they have stopped striving, then they are blind, short-sighted, and have forgotten that they have been purified from their former sins. This is important, folks. We are either increasing in faith, or in Peter's words, we are blind, short-sighted, and arrogant. That's really what he means when he says you've forgotten how Christ saved you. You know, he's kind of saying, you think you did it yourself. You've forgotten that once you were a wretch too, and you still are. You still need to grow. You're never going to be divine. We all continue to grow in holiness. And if we think that we can stop, we've become arrogant. Now, you may say, Pastor, why are you saying arrogant? That's not what Peter says. But if you think about this in the context of what the other apostles teach and what Jesus himself teaches, that's exactly what Peter's saying. Listen to what John says in 1 John. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we say we love God, but we hate our brother. John says we're a liar in another part of that same letter. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we've studied that before when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus mean when he says the poor in spirit? Those who know their need for Jesus. Those who know that their spirit is not holy without Jesus. Those who know their need for God's presence in their life to make them holy. In other words, everything but arrogance, right? See? Now, just in case you still think I'm off base here, let's look at Luke 18. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who think they have arrived, I will stand by my words, are arrogant and have stopped recognizing the need to grow more and more in Christ. Now I'm going to go down a rabbit hole here for just a minute, because that point is something that we need to remember. Because our remembering of how we have been made pure is the greatest tool we have when it comes to sharing our faith. Because what's the biggest gripe that people have about Christians when Christians share their faith? They're arrogant hypocrites that think that they're better than us. Remembering that we are saved only through the blood of Jesus Christ and resurrected into new life only through his resurrection reminds us that we aren't better than anybody. We just have come to discover the blessing of knowing Christ. So one of the greatest gifts we have in evangelism is remembering who we are and how we are saved. When we remember that we are saved only through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, that we can do nothing to save ourselves, that we are but poor sinners saved by God's overwhelming mercy and grace, we will stop having an us versus them mentality. We can't have an us versus them mentality about folks who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. When we remember who we are in Christ, we see each person as one that God desires to reveal his love to. That's why I think Peter uses such strong language here. saying that those who have stopped growing are blind and short-sighted and, yes, arrogant. Because only those who become arrogant would forget their rescue from sin. Okay, we'll climb out of the rabbit hole. So how does Peter call us to do this? Well, Peter first calls us to add goodness to our faith. Now that starts sounding an awful lot like saved by works, doesn't it? Okay, we're going to do this stuff and it's going to bring us the results of salvation. And so just a quick reminder about justification. Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. James, when we read James, says we are justified, okay? We are justified by our works. They're both using the same word. It has two different meanings. Paul is saying you are justified, put in parentheses, declared righteous by grace through faith. So God declares you righteous by the grace offered through Jesus Christ. James uses the same word, justified, but he uses a different meaning. Because again, the word has two meanings, just like a lot of our English words have multiple meanings. And the way that James uses it is he says, you are justified, so put in parentheses, you are shown to be righteous by your works. So Paul says the actual act of righteousness is imparted by grace from God. Your works are evidence that God has imparted this grace. Okay? So, what Peter's talking about here is we need to show these things of evidence that grace has been imparted into our life. And if it has been, that life will begin to show evidence of that grace. So Peter calls us first to add goodness to our faith. The New American Standard says moral excellence. The NIV says goodness. And what he's talking about is having our faith change our moral character. Why is this first and not last? You know, sometimes we talk so much about the love of Christ and we think that's the first thing. But it's not the first thing to change within us. It's because faith gives us access to the power that helps us in our maturity. Faith gives us access to grace, which cleanses us from sin. And as we are cleansed from sin, it leads to what? Goodness. It leads to moral excellence. And then goodness, and knowing where it comes from, leads us to desire to know the source of that goodness more and more. It grows our knowledge of Jesus, our understanding of his character, our confidence in his truth, our assurance of his divine nature and authority to offer salvation. With these, we gain what we need to attain self-control. For self-control is grounded in our trust in God and in Jesus. See, if I don't trust God to take care of the stuff in the world, what am I going to do? I'm going to run around like a chicken with my head cut off, screaming all the time about everything that's going on, right? And I won't have any self-control. But when I have trust in Christ because I know who he is, it has the power to produce self-control within me. Now, there's also something very specific that's going on here. Peter is teaching against what? The Gnostics, right? That the beginning of that teaching of Gnosticism, to where they're like, we don't have to have self-control. We can do whatever feels good. Where have we heard that before? If it feels good, do it, right? Okay. See, the Gnostics are saying, if it feels good, do it. Don't worry about it. Because we have this special knowledge that tells us we don't have to have self-control. So Peter's kind of putting a jab right in there that says, if you have real knowledge, if you grow in the true knowledge of Christ, it doesn't relieve you of self-control. It produces self-control. So he's kind of going right at the heart of this false teaching that's being brought in by these early Gnostics. Now, when we have self-control, it gives us the ability to persevere. See, because if I'm completely out of control, am I even going to enter into the territory of perseverance? Nope, that's too hard. It's too painful. I don't want to go there, right? But self-control gives us the ability to persevere, to face the trial without being overcome, to face persecution with a spirit of knowing Jesus ultimately wins, to face struggles with a perspective focused on the glory of God above all things. Perseverance then carries us through the fires of purification, burning away our desires for self-glorification, desires for this world, desires of the flesh, desires for anything other than Jesus. And that maturity is then what is known as godliness. And it is godliness that makes us view the world from a different perspective, a perspective that moves us beyond self-interest to love God more than ourselves, to love mercy, to love kindness, and ultimately to love others with the same kind of love that God has. In his first letter, Peter calls us to serve eagerly. Now he calls us to grow eagerly. Peter is calling us to hard work, the hard work of preparing our minds, our hearts, our bodies, so we can face the trials of faith, so we can recognize the false teachings of our day that will sound good to the ears. What is it that Paul tells to Timothy? There will be people that will want teaching that tickles their ears. See? We just want somebody to tell us what we want to hear, whether it's the truth or not. And so Peter's calling us to that hard work so we can recognize that, so that we won't be filled with ideas that lead us away from Jesus. Now, I know this sounds like hard work, and it is, but the reward is so worth it. And so I want to bring you this encouragement. It's not as hard as it looks like it's going to be. It's not as painful as it looks like it's going to be. The enemy wants us to think that it's unmanageable, that the pain of it is so hard, that the work of it is so hard, that we won't step into that work. So I'll tell you a quick story here. Lately, when I've been running, because I'll be honest, the last couple of years, my running has been just really atrocious, okay? It's been dismal, would be a better word, maybe. So when I go out for a run, I tend to walk up the hills because they're hard. The excuse is that these rather short central Illinois hills, because I don't run like up and down the bluffs, okay? I run through the neighborhood. So these rather short, not very steep hills, the excuse is that my heart rate's going to get up so high that I'm not going to be able to get it back down, and the whole rest of the run, I'm going to be stopping and huffing and puffing, and I'm not going to be able to finish the run in any kind of productive way. Imagine that. You get tired when you run, especially when you're out of shape and you haven't been running a lot. So anyway, I've been avoiding the hills because they are too hard. Now this is where you go, oh, you poor thing. Yeah, okay. But what is training for? If it is easy, you don't get stronger. You don't get better. You don't get prepared for the race or the battle or the trial. So the other day as I was running, I was thinking about Peter's teaching. God has a way of doing that to me, and I'm not always appreciative in the moment when he does that to me. It's kind of, he just smacks me upside the head. And the thought and I thought, what if my inability to run up this hill that's coming up here, what if my inability to face this hard thing is symbolic of how much I love Jesus? After all, and you've heard me say it, that I would die for him. Just like Peter said and failed, by the way. So I say I'd die for him, but I can't run up this hill? That's sad. So I started running up all the hills. And you know what? I didn't die. I'm still here. And looking back, was it hard? Yes. But if I'm honest, it wasn't near as hard as I thought it was going to be. It was harder up here than it was on my legs. Growing into the maturity that Peter's talking about looks harder than it really is. That's how the enemy tries to defeat us. Yes, it pushes us. If it didn't, it wouldn't have any benefit. But it doesn't push harder than we can endure. Something that the class was talking about today was gifts in the chat class. And I'm going to put you on the spot, Jocelyn. Was learning how to play the piano as well as you play easy? Who believes Jocelyn has a gift for playing the piano? Yeah. Who believes that Joanne has a gift for playing the organ? Yeah. Joanne, was it easy to learn? It was a lot of work, wasn't it? See, just because we have a gift doesn't mean that it just like pops out of the box and happens. It's hard work. Even when we've been gifted to do it, it's hard work. But the fruit, we all get blessed by the fruit of their playing every week. Okay? Aren't you glad they did that hard work? Yes, amen. So growing into that maturity that Peter's talking about looks harder than it really is. But then it grows and it bears fruit. It grows fruit and protects us. It grows fruit when it brings us closer to Jesus. It bears fruit when we see how much we needed the growth and discover its blessings. And that's what we end up remembering, not the hard part. And that's what brings us all the way back to the beginning of this letter. Why is it that we endure this hard work? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. That's how we live into that promise. We live into that promise by growing in the knowledge of Christ and keep stepping through each one of those processes as we grow. As we grow in goodness, as we grow in knowledge, as we grow in perseverance and self-control, in kindness, and ultimately in love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Peter who teaches us, just as he was teaching people in his time, about your glory, about your promises, about those promises that we stand on, and challenging then and now for the followers of your Son Jesus to grow in maturity of faith, to continue growing every day, growing closer to you, and growing into our call. Help us, Lord, to step into those things that look hard so that we can discover the blessings that abound from that work. So we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this day of knowing your Son Jesus and knowing you as our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's stand. As you go, stand firm this week on the promises of God and continue growing in godliness, growing in maturity, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. Go in peace.